Very glad to be here tonight, and we hope that everyone has had a good day, a fruitful day, and what better way to bring that day to a conclusion as we are here tonight in the presence of God, where we have gathered to worship Him and then to, of course, hear from Him and His Word so that we can be better servants, that we might be more fruitful, that we can bring glory and honor to Him in everything that we do and say, and to love Him and to put His will before our own. We have been studying this week a series of messages which we have titled Building Our Lives on Values That Last, or Lasting Values. And as we have tried to point out each and every evening, keep in mind that values are something that everybody has. And whenever we talk about values, you know, sometimes you hear people make the comment, well, we've lost our values. No, we've not. We've replaced the values that God has given us with values of something lesser than what He would want us to take into account. So what we're seeking to do is to look at those things that the Scriptures say, those things that should be of great import to us, that is, things that are very important, things that we know that we should spend our time and our energy and our resources acquiring and striving to be everything that God would have us to be in those matters. Because one of the things that God has done in the Word which He has given us, and keep in mind that that Word is inspired, keep in mind that that Word is sufficient to give unto you and me all things that pertain to life and godliness. So God knew that this world would be in a fallen state, and the Bible was written to provide us direction for life in a fallen world. And He knew that sin would have great consequences, not just spiritually, but even in the way that we look at things and think about things and the choices that we make. And the sad thing is, the sin is so deceptive that many people many times make choices based on their feelings, based on what they want, how they feel, the way they see it, and they don't even think there's anything wrong with that at all. When what we have to understand is that God says, don't be deceived by sin. And sin certainly has messed up our judgment. And that's why we need the Scripture to straighten us out. And what God does in the Word is He shows us what's important. He shows us what's good. He shows us what's valuable. And therefore, when we notice those things, we should try to acquire them. We should try to be like that and value those things that God has said that we should value. What I want to talk about tonight is something that someone might question and say, well, I don't know if that's something that's valuable or not. I mean, is it a value? I understand it's an act. I know it's something that we're supposed to do. But can we really say that it's a value? Well, now keep in mind, what I mean by value is things that are important for us to note, important for us to do, things that should become an inherent part of our thinking. And so what I want to talk about tonight is something that I think is just vitally important. Something that, again, we live in this world, many people don't really have much understanding of. And I think it all comes from the fact that they don't truly understand about God. Because, you know, so much of what we've been talking about here this week starts first with our understanding of how God thinks. And how that many of these values are the things that He has said are important because He thinks that they're important, because they are right. They flow from His very essence, from His very being. And so what I want to talk tonight about is the subject of offering forgiveness. Because I think that's something that we should value. We should value having a forgiving spirit. Of being able to look at those who hurt us, harm us, treat us in ways perhaps they shouldn't, and be able to say that we forgive. And to understand what it means when we say we forgive. Because as I said, I'm afraid so many times we say some things, but we don't really know what it is that we've said. We don't really know how that biblical principle plays out in our lives. So what does it mean to forgive? And does God want us to be that way? And of course, as we already know, we should. But you know, I hear people say a lot of things like, you know, I just can't forgive them for that. You ever been guilty of saying that? Ever been guilty of thinking that? Maybe you didn't even verbalize it. Keep in mind, God knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. Sometimes I watched a person on television the other day who had had a very horrible thing happen to one of her children as far as a crime was concerned. And this woman said, there is nothing that could ever take place that would make me forgive that person who did that. A very strong statement. And we look at it and we feel her pain and we understand that, certainly what happened was horrible. The person should be punished. Justice demands that they should. But then what about this idea of me responding to injustice with an unforgiving spirit? Is that biblical? Is it right for me just because that I have been wronged? And, you know, many of the wrongs that happen to us are real. They're not fake. You know, sometimes I think we imagine wrongs. You know, the Bible tells us over in the book of Proverbs that some men flee when no one pursues. I think we do that because of our own guilt, because of our own conscience many times. But the bottom line is this, there are a lot of bad things that do happen to us. We also inflict a lot of bad things on other people. And so there's always going to be occasion for us to ask for and to receive and to give forgiveness. But is that something that God would require? Aren't there some things out there that I'm allowed not to forgive, even if people seek it? Isn't there something out there kind of on the sideline that I can say, yeah, I forgive these things, but not these? What does the Scripture say? And how can I become a more forgiving person? And that's what we want to look at here tonight, and make offering and giving forgiveness something that is indeed a value to it. If you will, I'd like for you to go to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says in what I call the Great Change chapter, because basically that's what he's talking about. He's talking about change. He begins over in about verse number 17 telling us that we should no longer live. We should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, he says, in the futility of our minds, because those minds, our hearts, have been darkened by sin. And he goes on in verse number 18 saying our understanding has been darkened, alienated from the life of God. We are ignorant, we're past feeling. But he says that's not the way you learn Christ. And so he goes on in Ephesians 4, and verse 21, he tells us, or verse 22, that we need to put off the former things. That is, before you became a Christian, before you so learned Christ, you see, as he mentions in that one passage. Put those things off. Because when you become a Christian, you become a new creature. But that doesn't mean that automatically all of your old responses, all of your old habits, all of your old, this is the way I've always done it, are gone too. Okay? That's why it's important for you to say, okay, I'm a new creature. I now am empowered by the Spirit of God to battle effectively with sin because I have the full armor, as Ephesians 6 teaches us, and I am covered by the blood of Christ. And so now what I have to do is to wage war. Wage war on the old man. Okay? He's still in the death throes. You know, he still kicks every now and then, doesn't he? No matter what we know, no matter how much good we know we have, every now and then, that old man, he'll kick a little bit, and we get caught back up in some of the things that we used to do. So Paul said, put those things off. Change yourself with the tools that God has given you to help you change. And so he goes on, and in verse 25, for example, he tells us, he says, well, listen, you put away lying, and let each one of you speak the truth. You know, we mentioned this Saturday in our seminar. One of the things that we have to keep in mind, that the world's change process is far different than the Bible's change process. Okay? The world's change process says, just stop. Don't do it no more. Well, you know, we try that, and we go for a few days, and then guess what? Those old habits, that old man, continues to be resurrected in our life. God's plan is threefold, not onefold. He says, put it away, so don't do it. Change your thinking, think biblically, and then do something else in its place. Okay? That's how you change habitual sin. And so what he says here is, he says, therefore put away lying. There's the put off. Don't lie. That's what the old man did. He says, now, instead of that, here's what you're supposed to do. Let each one of you then, he says, speak truth with his neighbor. Why? What's the thinking here? We're members one of another. So he tells us that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We wouldn't lie to ourselves, but shouldn't. We wouldn't want people to lie to us. And so therefore, we ought not to lie to them. So in his identification of the put-offs and the put-ons, he gets down to about verse number 32. And he says, now, well, look at verse 31. Here's the put-offs. Okay? He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He says, I want you to put those things aside. Ephesians 4, verse 31. You're not to be a bitter person. You're not to be a wrathful person. You're not to be a person who cannot control their anger. You're not to speak evil of others. Put all that away. Put away holding grudges, having malice in your heart toward people, which is just another way of saying having hatred there. And in their place, in the place of bitterness, in the place of wrath, in the place of anger and clamor and evil speaking, he says, be kind to one another. Okay? And he says, tender-hearted. Now look at the next phrase. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So now here's what he said. He tells us that forgiveness, okay, having received it, should also be something that we are able to extend. Be kind to one another. It is kind to forgive. The opposite of holding malice and being bitter, okay, and seeking to do harm to someone else because of harms they might have done to you, is to do this, forgive. So put off, strike back, put on, forgive. Put off holding a grudge, put on forgiveness. Okay? Put off malicious thinking, put on forgiving thinking. Okay? So forgiveness then is something that is expected out of us. Offering it, okay, whenever we have that opportunity. To not forgive is sinful. To not forgive is to be of the old man, okay, which you supposedly did what when you became a Christian? Put to death, right? And so whenever we say things like, well, okay, I just will never be able to forgive them, are we being biblical? Or when we say, I will forgive them, but I will never, ever forget what they've done to me. Okay, what do we mean when we say forgive and forget? Well, these are some of the things that we want to talk about tonight as we seek to understand the value of offering forgiveness. But the first thing I want to do, as we've pointed out here, is understand why we ought to take the time to see what the Bible says about forgiveness. Okay? First of all, we've seen that it is commanded. So let me give you three reasons. Okay? Three biblical reasons why we are to be forgiving people. Number one, we just read it. What was it? Look at that verse again. Verse number 32. Okay? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. All right? What's the first reason then? Why should I be a forgiving person? Why should I, when I am offended and someone asks for forgiveness from me, should I be quick to bestow it? Why should I do that? Well, I think it goes without saying that right here I am told that I should do it because I am a forgiven person. I've been forgiven. Right? God has forgiven me. I ought to forgive because I've been forgiven. And one of the things that we find all throughout the teaching of Jesus in the gospel is that if we withhold forgiveness, how can we then in turn expect to be forgiven? Okay? It just doesn't make sense. That's hypocritical. But isn't that the way we are in a lot of things? We all want what we often don't want to give ourselves. Okay? We want others to do unto us what we do not do unto them, anything. Or if what we do is bad, that's okay. But, you know, just don't do me that way. But I'm allowed to do you like that. That's living by the devil's standard. So what God does is he points out to us very, very quickly that he says, now, there is a direct link between the fact that you're forgiven and the fact that you ought to forgive others. In fact, so strong is that link that in numerous places the Scriptures teach us that it's impossible for you to receive the forgiveness of God if at the same time that you are asking and seeking it, you hold malice in your heart toward another, that you are bitter in your heart toward another. It's not going to happen. Okay? So I guess a very good reason is God has forgiven me. I need to forgive, secondly, because when we get down and we begin to look at it, resentment doesn't work. Okay? Who does having an unforgiving heart generally hurt? The person you won't forgive or the person who has it? Who does bitterness destroy? The people you're bitter against or you? You know, one of the things that I have seen time and time again is that generally the person who cannot forgive, the person who becomes bitter, the person who becomes malicious in their actions toward another, spend all of their time fretting about someone usually that's not even there and many times don't even know what's going on. Isn't that something? Why should I waste all of my time and energy today being angry at somebody who isn't mad? Holding a grudge against somebody, they don't even know I got a grudge against them. And probably wouldn't care anyway. You know, that's the thing. But so many times that's what we do, isn't it? We waste all of the energy of today, and I guess we could say bitterness is like a cancer. It grows on the inside of us, and over the years, my experience personally and also from observation is those who do not forgive are the ones who are consumed, not the one who needs the forgiveness. Isn't that something? You reckon that's why God tells us that we need to make sure we understand that resentment just don't work? Resentment's going to hurt you if you're the one who harbors it in your heart. Job said basically in the 18th chapter, you know, you only hurt yourself when you're angry. And to worry yourself to death with resentment is a foolish thing. And over and over again in the book of Job, that theme keeps coming up, you know, because everybody was wanting Job to be resentful toward God. You know, I've even heard people say, I've got to learn to forgive God. Wow. How much nerve do you have? You know, have you heard people say that kind of thing? I'm angry with God. Well, who do you think you are? Okay? Who are you to be angry with God? I'd be afraid to say it, wouldn't you? That shows you just how us little finite creatures are full of ourselves, aren't we? We really are. We think we're something. We'll say, I've got to first learn to forgive God. What arrogance! You know, what arrogance. To even make a statement like that is to imply that God has done wrong, isn't it? Did you hear that? So, you forgive, practice forgiving, value forgiveness because God's forgiven you. And because the other choice, resenting people, doesn't work. Go where you at. Okay? And then it usually bleeds over into all your other relationships, too. Even people that you're not really angry with. Okay? And so, therefore, you end up just you're going to be a hermit. That's what you're heading for. Okay? And you're wondering why nobody likes you. Why don't anybody want to come around me? Why don't anybody want to associate with me? Because all you do is hate. All you do is being full of malice. Who'd want to be around something like that all the time? So resentment doesn't work. And then thirdly, not only have I been forgiven, not only does resentment doesn't work, I'm going to need forgiveness in the present and the future. You know. So, now we're back to square one again, aren't we? Since I have been forgiven, I ought to be able to give forgiveness. But also, I highly suspect that me and you both are probably going to petition God for forgiveness again, if we live. Probably again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again, for as long as we live, right? We're going to be asking God, please forgive me. Well, if I need His forgiveness in the present, and if I survive into the future, and I need His forgiveness then, what's my chances if I haven't extended it? Okay? to others? Well, let the Bible answer that for us. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. And I want you to notice in the words of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 6, and in verse number 9, Jesus tells us that it is in this manner, therefore, that we ought to pray. Now, he didn't mean that this was a memorized prayer, but he gave us the form. He gave us the elements that should be included in our prayers, and you'll see that there is worship and glorification of God and asking of his will to be done, showing him that we have a dependence on him for our needs, forgiving, asking him to forgive us of our debts. Notice how that is connected to in verse 12, as we forgive who? Our debtors. Wonder why he threw that in there. Why can't we just say, and forgive us of our debts and move on? No. He had that. He added that other phrase too, didn't he? As we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation. And then, at the end of that, after he chose them how they're to pray, he felt like there was further need to make a couple of more statements. He says, for, okay, if you forgive men their trespasses. Now, that's a condition, isn't it? For if, okay, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive, okay, their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. Wow. You mean my forgiveness from God is contingent upon, dependent upon, my willingness to be a forgiving person? It's exactly what the Scripture means. And when you get over in the book of Ephesians, where we were a while ago in chapter 4, in that last verse, even as God in Christ did what? Even as God in Christ forgave you. Okay? So forgiveness then is something I should do because, number one, I am forgiven. Number two, the other choice, harboring ill will, animosity, and malice in my heart, will only lead to a bitter spirit. Resentment don't work. And then number three, I will need forgiveness again. And so therefore Jesus said, if I can't forgive, I'm not going to get any forgiveness. Wow. Okay? So, should we be forgiving people? Scripture teaches, yes. Is this something that should be very valuable to me, to possess that kind of spirit? Yes. Okay? Now, what do we mean by it? Okay? What does it mean to forgive? You know, again, and I refer to some of our remarks that we made last evening on the subject of love. We live in a society that is really, since we're not directed by the Word of God, are directed by our feelings and our emotions. Okay? We have been brought up in a world that way. We're brought up in a country that's that way. We're brought up in our culture. That's just the way that it is. We are brought up with all of these ideas of that love is a warm, fuzzy feeling. Okay, now we saw last night that love is not a feeling at all. Love is a command to be obeyed. It is a matter of will and of choice. Okay? And it is demonstrated by being kind, by being patient, by being long-suffering, as we read in 1 Corinthians 13. So I can do that even if I don't feel like doing it. Why? Because I'm supposed to be obedient. Isn't that what Cain was told over in Genesis chapter 4? Cain got all depressed, downtrodden. Why? Because he didn't do what God said. What did God say to him? He said, Cain, your countenance is fallen. What's wrong, guy? Cain says, well, my countenance is fallen. You didn't accept my sacrifice. God said, listen, if you do right, don't you think you'd feel better? Notice, God put the doing before the feeling, didn't he? We got it backwards. Okay? Love when you feel like it. And so some people will say, I just don't have that feeling toward him, so I don't want them. Do the same thing with forgiveness. Okay? We think forgiveness is a feeling. That forgiveness is when I reach a point to where I just can minimize the seriousness of the offense. Oh, it's nothing. Okay? We're bad about that, aren't we? Sometimes somebody might come up and even begin to say, I'm sorry. I've got something to say about that in a second, too. But they'll come up and say, I'm sorry. And we say, oh, don't worry about it.
when deep inside we are worried about it. Okay? But we think forgiveness means that we're going to just minimize, and that when we extend forgiveness, what we're really saying is what you've done to me isn't that bad. Is that what forgiveness is? No. Forgiving those on Pentecost did not change the act and the horrendous offense that they had committed in the crucifixion of Christ, did it? Did all of a sudden, because they saw forgiveness and cried out to Peter, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Did all of a sudden that mean that the death that Christ suffered was not such a horrendous thing anymore? Did that minimize the offense? It certainly did not. It was still a horrible deed, wasn't it? They took the only sinless person they ever lived and killed him. Okay? Through a mock trial, trumped up charges, lied on him. But Jesus wanted them forgiven, but because he wanted them forgiven, and because some on the day of Pentecost were forgiven, does not mean that what they did was minimized. It was still a serious thing. So when you forgive somebody, you are not saying to that person, "I have forgiven you," and that all of a sudden means that what they did to you was not so bad. That's not what you're saying. That's not what forgiveness involves. It's not minimizing the offense. Okay? So get that out of your mind. If they've hurt you, they've hurt you. And when you forgive them, that's not you saying, "Oh, well, okay, just forget it. It didn't really hurt." Because that would be a lie on your part, wouldn't it? So, when you forgive, you are not minimizing the offense. It does not mean that you will have the instantaneous restoration of trust of that person. Okay? Doesn't mean that either. Doesn't mean that all of a sudden you think, "Well, I can now trust this person. They sexually molested my child. They've asked for forgiveness. So I'm going to minimize it by saying you're forgiven. And then I'll let them take my child off somewhere." No, 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 no. The Bible doesn't say that either. Okay? How is one of the ways we demonstrate repentance? What did John the Baptist tell them? Bring forth what? Fruits of repentance, right? Let me see it. But that still doesn't interfere with me forgiving them when you understand what forgiveness is. But at the same time, it does not mean instant restoration of trust. And then thirdly, it does not mean resuming the relationship without any changes. Okay? Somebody says, "Forgive me." And we say, "Okay, everything goes back to the way it was." Well, it better not, or you're going to be doing it again. I mean, when you ask God for forgiveness, does he want your relationship to continue like it was? I mean, let's use the noggins a minute. If he did, what are you asking forgiveness for? You know, when you ask forgiveness, there is an assumption there that the relationship wasn't right. Isn't that correct? And since it wasn't right, there's some change that needs to be taking place. So I don't just go and say, "God, forgive me," and then keep on doing what I've done. I've got to say, "God, forgive me. Help me now stop, change the way things have been, and help me to do better." Okay? So forgiveness does not mean I minimize the seriousness of offense. It does not mean that instantly, restoration of trust is going to be there, or that I am going to resume the relationship without any change. So, we see what it hidden. Okay? Now the question, what is it? Okay? What do I mean when I say I forgive somebody? If it's none of these things here. Alright? Forgiveness, again, like love, is a matter of will. Okay? Not emotion. Emotionally, you may still feel hurt by what the person has done. But you cannot, if they ask for it, allow that emotion and that feeling, okay, to prevent you from extending forgiveness when you understand what forgiveness is. What's forgiveness involve? Forgiveness involves two or three things, okay? And I think one of the best places to look and understand forgiveness is to look at it as God has forgiven us. Okay? What's forgiveness mean for you and I when we become a Christian or when we have sinned? Okay? Well, when I obeyed the gospel, what being forgiven meant was everything that I had done that was against the will of God, either expressly or implicitly, okay, either by omission or commission, was forgotten, dealt with, justice served by what Jesus did on the cross. Okay? So, when I was forgiven, God said pretty much what he said about Israel in the Old Testament, your sins and your iniquities I will remember against you no more. Now, he's talking about the things that we have done in the past and up to the present. We don't know about the future. We've still got to deal with that. That's why confession is necessary, 1 John chapter 1. But it means that God is not going to throw that up to you anymore. It's gone, it's covered, it's done. When you say to someone, I forgive you, okay, here is what you're saying. You're saying, number one, I am releasing you, okay, from the debt that your offense created. See, the offender is in debt to the one they offended. Okay? When you forgive, you're releasing them from that. Secondly, you are saying when you forgive that I am not going to bring this matter that I am forgiving now up to you again. Well, if they do something similar again, fine, but don't go back and say, this is the 6,000th time that you've done this. Why? Because those 5,999 times, if you forgave them, are gone. What? Sam, that's just like starting over. Ah, now we're catching on. Okay? Now we're catching on. Okay? Isn't that the way it is with God? I mean, when I go to God and I say, Father, I've sinned. You think God's sitting in heaven and saying, Sam, Sam, Sam. I mean, how many times did that? That's it. I'm at it. You know, I'm not there. I forgive you anymore. No, all of those times are gone. So when I say I forgive someone, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying I forgive you, and I will not bring that up to you again. Secondly, or thirdly, okay? Means something else. It means not only will I not bring that up to you, now here's where we're all going to cringe. It means I'm not going to talk to anybody else about it either. That takes the fun out of not forgiving. Okay? That takes the fun out of being the offended party, doesn't it? Because what's the first thing we like to do when somebody's offended us? Tell everybody else how bad we've been treated. We like that little pity part, you know. Can you believe they done that to me? You know, can you believe they hurt me like that? I'm just so... And then everybody comes up, gives us a hug, and pats us on the back, and you know, we're getting a little tension, right? So that's what we do. We like that. But when you say I forgive somebody, you're saying basically this, I am not going to throw this up to you again. No, I'm not going to tell other people about what you did either. You know, I'm stopping right now. I'm not going to tell anybody. It's over. It's done. It also means another thing. The fourth thing. It means you're not going to brood about it either. Okay, I ain't going to talk about it and I ain't going to bring it up to them, but I'm going to go home and stew. If you heard that little country song, I want to just be what, mad for a while or angry for a while or something. There's a country song out now. You know, that's not very scriptural, is it? I want to just, you know, let me be mad for a while. No, that's not right. Okay? You can't say I'm going to go home and stew over it. Now, I want you to notice something. Those are the choices you make. Those are actions on your part. You're in control of that, aren't you, regardless of how you feel. Right? I cannot bring that up to you again, regardless of how I feel. I may want to, but I can restrain my tongue. I can choose not to tell other people about it, even though I might want to. You know, I can choose not to do it. And three, I can occupy my mind and my time with something other than worrying about what you did to me. Let me show you something. People say, how do you learn to forgive and forget? Well, if you ain't talking about it, if you ain't thinking on it, if you ain't throwing it up, it'll finally leave. You're emotionally, you're going to be healed. I mean, you're not giving it any space. How can it grow? How can it fester? It's not there. Because you're not talking about it, you're not thinking on it, and you're not telling others about it. You see what I'm saying? So in a while, you constantly practice that and pray about it. What's going to happen to it? Extinction. Of course, that means we ain't going to have nothing to gripe about. You know, we're not going to have anything to grumble about. And we like to do that. But now listen, this is the way God says you got to deal with it. And let me bring up something else, too, while we're on this. When you ask for forgiveness. Here's America's asking for forgiveness. I'm sorry. Let me ask you something. Did I ask anything in that statement? All I did is tell you how I felt. You know, I mean, really, let's talk about selfish. I've hurt you, and you pointed out to me, and I said, I'm sorry. That's how I feel about it. I'm sorry I did it. You know, I didn't ask you to release me. I didn't ask you to forgive me. Apologies and asking for forgiveness are not one and the same thing. And, you know, I mentioned the other night with the lady that was upset with me, and when I asked her, would she forgive me, she said, I guess I have to. Well, she was right. She didn't feel like it. Okay, now, okay, she didn't feel like it. But she was biblical enough to where she knew what it was, and she extended it. To my knowledge, it's dead. A dead issue. Okay? She was real nice to me the other night. So it's starting to float away, you know, 2 or 3 weeks ago. So the point of it is, yeah, we're going to hurt one another, and people are going to hurt us, but what we got to do is learn to ask for forgiveness in the right way. When you offend someone, you know the offense has been there, say, I need your forgiveness. Now, don't ask for it if you have not done it. You know, that's, again, lying. You don't want to say, and don't pull the forgive me, but you ever notice how we do that? I'm sorry. But, and we start telling them why we're really not sorry. You know, I'm sorry, but if you wasn't such a knucklehead, I'd have never said that to you to start with. Right? I don't know how many fights in my earlier life with my wife that went along those lines. You know, let's make up. Okay, I'm sorry. But you know, you was unreasonable. Round two. You know, there we went again. You don't do that. Okay, that's you're supposed to let it go. So you know, none of this. Yes, I'm sorry, but or trying to justify yourself for having hurt someone. At the same time, don't admit that what you know. Sometimes people may come up and say, "Well, you have offended me and hurt my feelings by telling me the truth about my soul," you know, or telling me that I need to be a member of the church or I need to obey the gospel. Is that something for which you should ask forgiveness of? No. You know, make sure that you're don't go around just saying, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, you know, when you don't really, because that's a travesty too. The wrong has to be real. Okay? The wrong has to be real. Now, how do we do all this? Well, let me share this as we conclude. First of all, you can become this kind of forgiving person when you recognize that we are all imperfect. Okay, this goes back to what we said when we first began. How can I demand perfection of others when I myself am imperfect? Hypocritical. Secondly, I become a forgiving person when I relinquish my right to get even. The right I think I have. Okay, that I can pay back. Romans 12 says, do not avenge yourself. God will repay. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Thirdly, I become a forgiving person when I begin to respond to evil with good. Okay? When people do me in a way that's not right, I need to do good to those who hate me. I need to bless those who curse me, and I need to pray for those who mistreat me. That's Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not keep a record of wrongs. Okay? And then finally, being a forgiving person means to refocus your life on God's plan for your life. Refocus yourself on God's plan for your life. You need to understand that God wants to use you as a Christian, okay? As a what? As an example of what all is in Christ. We are the bright and shiny light. We are the salt of the earth, okay? That means that we are to reflect the glory of God. What better way to deal with the world, to let them understand the forgiveness of God and of Christ, than by allowing them to observe our forgiveness of one another, and yes, even our forgiveness of them when they wrong us. And when we do that, we become a very strong testimony. Our life becomes a strong testimony to the love of God and to the truth of the cross. So all Jesus is asking us to do is to become like Him. You know, one of the things that's so interesting is most all religions of the world think that we're blasphemous because we teach that we should become like who? Like the one we serve. Others think, oh no, no, you can't become like the God that you serve. Well, that's Jesus' plan for us. Be like Him. And that's involving sanctification. That's what it involves. Being like Him. And that means in everything. Will that come easy? I didn't say it. You never heard me say it's going to be easy all night long, did you? Okay, didn't say that. But the Christian life is a life of denial. Denying self. Okay? Self says seek vengeance. Deny it. Self says hold the grudge. Deny it. You see what I'm saying? All of this is a matter of will. It's a matter of choice. Question is, do you think it's worth it? Certainly. Listen, tonight, if you're not a Christian, you are a sinner. Romans 3:23 says you sin. Which means you've not always been what you should have been, not always said what you ought to have said, not always done what you should have done. You've offended God. You have failed in what He intended for you to be. But He wants to forgive you. And we ask Him for that forgiveness when we respond to the gift of His Son based upon His conditions. And His conditions was to come by faith, repenting from sin, confessing the name of Jesus, and being baptized into the body of Christ. You're raised a new creature. Your record's clean. But there's an old man you got to wrestle with. You got to bring him into subjection. You got to kill him out. Okay? And he's going to have some death throes. As I said, there'll be some kicks that's going to come every now and then. But we spend the rest of our life striving to put on Christ-like qualities. And let me say this to you tonight. If you are harboring in your heart ill will, maliciousness, bitterness, envy towards someone, you need to make the choice to let it go. You'll only hurt yourself in this life, and certainly in the life which is to come. As Christians, do we exemplify the Spirit of Christ? If we look at ourselves and we say, no, it may not just be on this issue, on any other, ask God for His forgiveness. Strive to be better. Do things that you should do. And that forgiveness is yours. Never to be named again. That's almost impossible to believe, isn't it? We're so used to dealing with each other, holding the grudges, but can you imagine when God says, I will hold your sins and your iniquities against you no more? He really means that. You know, He's not going to. It's gone. Talk about power in the blood. That's where it is. If you'd like for us to pray with you and for you as a Christian, we invite you to come. If you need to be baptized, please come. But this is the Lord's invitation. This is a matter of will, a matter of choice. Your choice. Make the right one while we stand and while we sit.
I am resolved.